In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a seminary professor out driving in the country, and he got lost. He saw a little boy sitting in front of a farmhouse, so he stopped and asked directions. Pointing down the road, he said, "Hey boy, do you know where that road goes?" And the boy said, "Sorry, sir, I don't." So the professor pointed down another road, and he said, "Boy, do you know where that road goes?" And the boy said, "Sorry, sir, I don't." Well, the professor was frustrated, and in his frustration, he said, "You don't know much, do you, boy?" And the boy said, "Sir, I just know that I'm not lost." Certainly, the seminary professor had education, book learning, maybe a higher IQ than the boy. But what he knew wasn't going to help him in that situation. The boy may not have had all the advantages that the seminary professor had, but he knew exactly what he needed to know. Moreover, he was polite and honest, which goes a long way. Maybe you've heard the saying, "It's nice to be important, it's even more important to be nice." That's true. Today's assigned readings deal with wisdom and knowledge. They talk about how we get them and how we apply them in service to God and in service to one another. And all Scripture deals with being lost and being not lost. We'll focus on those things in the sermon today. Is there a difference between wisdom and knowledge? Have you ever considered that? I'll give you what I think is the difference between the two. If you memorized the periodic table of the elements, the chemicals and all their symbols, their atomic weights and atomic numbers, that would be knowledge. If you knew how to combine those elements to make useful compounds for industrial or medical uses, for instance, that would be wisdom. Would you agree with me that modern society has done a really good job of manufacturing knowledge, but not such a good job of creating wisdom? We have all sorts of facts and figures at our fingertips. We can get all kinds of information out of our computers. Siri and Alexa can answer almost any question. But none of that seems to have made us more polite, more honest, more loving, more Christ-like. Science might someday find life in outer space, but science can't tell us what the meaning of life is. We might find ourselves traveling like Buzz Lightyear and Richard Branson to infinity and beyond, but we also just might lose our souls on the way. When we look at the readings from Proverbs chapter 9, a book intended to teach wisdom, there are a few things I think it's necessary for us to say for clarity's sake. In the first verse, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is portrayed as a human being. That's fine. That can be a useful poetic technique to speak of an idea as a person. Wisdom there is not a goddess or a pre-incarnation of Christ, as some people think. Wisdom here is an idea, a category, a concept, standing for the wisdom of God, the wisdom that we find in God's word. When the psalmist says that trees clap their hands, we are not to believe that trees actually have hands, nor are we meant to believe that wisdom is a particular person, human or otherwise. The point that Solomon is making here in Proverbs is that wisdom comes from God. For some inexplicable reason, there are some people who reject God's wisdom. that must be the consequence of sin, because behaving and acting wisely makes our lives in this world far better, and who in their right mind wouldn't want that? Who would choose to be a fool? Solomon says that wise people keep learning and get even wiser, and he should know, as he was probably the wisest person who ever lived. But we also recall, though, very importantly, that Solomon's wisdom was not his achievement. It was a gift from God. All wisdom is a gift from God. Who else are the wise ones in the world? The Bible tells us that the beginning, the base, the foundation of all wisdom is fearing God, respecting God, being in awe of God. You are wise if you love God and follow Christ and have faith. That has nothing to do with diplomas or standardized test scores. God's true wisdom is far beyond this world's trivia and our shifting database of knowledge. God's wisdom is everlasting. Now, I'm not saying that education is unimportant. I am known for being frugal, you can just ask Melanie, but our family has always said there are two things we will not scrimp on, and they are medical care and education. Education is one of the few things in the world for which there is almost an unlimited supply out there, and much of it can be had for a very reasonable price, even for free. There's a lot available free at the local library and even on the internet. What I'm trying to say is what Mark Twain said this way: don't let your schooling get in the way of your education. There is much that cannot be learned from books or in a classroom. We learn by living, by doing, by being. That's true for most things, and it applies to our Christian faith as well. The way that we learn to be a Christian is by being around other Christians. I call it learning by osmosis. We soak up the faith by being around faithful people. I always remind parents and grandparents that the church only has their children and grandchildren for about an hour a week to give them Christian education. If the children are going to grow up to be good Christians, their parents and grandparents need to be role models for them. The parents and grandparents are always their children and grandchildren's primary, most influential teachers. It is so important to have that foundation of Christian wisdom, that fear of God in its healthiest sense, because worldly knowledge can lead us astray. I hate to use the Nazis as an example because they have been so overused as a symbol of evil, it's become cliche. But give the Nazis credit for being smart. They came within a hair's breadth of creating the atomic bomb before we did. Germany, a country just the size of Pennsylvania, almost ruled the world. They were geniuses, evil geniuses, but geniuses nonetheless. We see then how knowledge can be misused for bad purposes in the wrong hands. Similarly, today, we can use our knowledge for good or evil. We can use it to make drugs, drugs that cure diseases or drugs that enslave people through addiction. Engineers can use our knowledge to make nuclear power plants that produce inexpensive clean energy to power our nation, or that same technology can be used by terrorists to threaten the world. It's easy to see how important it is that knowledge in the worldly, secular realm always be regulated by godly wisdom. Wisdom must guide the use of knowledge in the spiritual realm as well. Have to confess that last week I was very irritated by a video that I saw. Perhaps I should not have been so judgmental. Some of the ideas that the preacher espoused were things that I had once been taught and believed I was in that darkness, to use Paul's words, but thank God now I've been taught better and I've repented. Hopefully I'm in the light. I think that sometimes, though, we have to point out errors and heresies that are out there in the public so that people don't be led astray by them. The preacher said that the Great Commission, where Jesus told us to go into all nations, teaching people all that he had commanded and baptizing them in the Trinity's name, should not be in the Bible. Jesus never said that. She said, that was a later addition. Do you recall a memo dropping down from heaven where God rescinded parts of the Bible? I don't either. She said that any first-year seminarian would know these things. You can see the subtle educational elitism there. The preacher claimed that evidence for this was unearthed by some contemporary Bible scholar. Funny, but I don't remember anyone digging up an autographed copy of the Bible that didn't include the Great Commission. And you can bet that the scholar was not Martin Luther or C.S. Lewis. She went on to say that the purpose of the Great Commission was to validate the European program of conquering, colonizing, and enslaving indigenous people to advance white supremacy. And here I thought that during Jesus' earthly life, Europe was a group of barbarian tribes, and that Jesus' first followers were Middle Eastern Jews, not clansmen. Isn't a little knowledge and its misapplication a dangerous thing? There are people who will try to bowl you over with what they think they know and try to win you to their agenda. Don't fall for it. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul warns us not to be deceived by big words and elitist claims. God gave you a conscience and a Christian upbringing. In your heart, you already have a pretty good idea of what's right and what's wrong, certainly much better than a first-year seminarian trying to push a socio-political platform. What would Jesus have us do? Teach people about him and how he wants them to live, or tell them that whatever idols they are worshiping, whatever sins they are committing, that's all just hunky-dory? You know the answer to that already. Even people with good intentions can get distracted. At the time of Martin Luther, serious Christians were debating silly questions like how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Ancient Greek philosophy had all but taken over Christian faith. Luther called us back to the basics. He called us back to a simple, straightforward, practical, biblical faith. Yet some things about God and faith we honestly don't know, and we may never know till we get to heaven. That's okay. People all the time ask me questions that I can't answer. And what I will usually say to them is, I don't know, but I'll research it and find out. And sometimes, even after research, I still don't have an answer better than, I don't know, but I'm sure God does. You and I cannot fathom all the mysteries. We cannot comprehend all the things of God. It's a good thing, then, that we are saved not by knowledge. Instead, we are saved by faith. I don't have to know everything to get into heaven. I just have to have faith in Christ. I illustrate it this way. I would have a very hard time explaining how the internal combustion engine in my car works. I would have an even much harder time explaining how the onboard computer in my car works. But I can still drive a car. I might not know everything about God and the Bible, but I can live as a person of faith and know where I'm going when I die. I know I'm not lost. In John's gospel, we read how the Jews disputed with Jesus. They didn't understand him. They didn't take him at his word. They were so lost in their own made-up knowledge that they couldn't fathom his divine wisdom. And the divine wisdom is this: And it's a paradox that runs counter to human knowledge, runs counter even to the very way that we think. Jesus, the sinless one, came to take the punishment for our sin. His sacrifice is our gain. He died so that we might live. His death gives us eternal life. He even gives us his body and blood as food and drink, as the medicine unto eternal life. I can't explain all that exactly, but I know that it's true. I live and die by that wisdom that comes from God. Do you know those things too? Can you see God's wisdom shining through Christ and his word into your life? Can you believe in the gospel, even if you don't fully understand it? Will you stake your life, even your eternal life, on Jesus, who is the bread of life? You can, and you will, and you do. And if anyone asks you, you can say to them with complete confidence, "Sir, I know I'm not lost." Amen.